Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 18. We're going to begin reading in verse 21 and read to the end of the chapter. Once again, we're looking at the parables of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This particular parable is set in the context that's given to us immediately as we start reading, and it applies to what Jesus is asked by the Apostle Peter. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused, and went and put him in prison, that he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Amen. Please be seated. What happens when you take the attitude, "I'll never forgive old so-and-so for what he did to me"? You think God's going to let you get away with that? You think God will just ignore such an attitude of unforgiveness on your part toward a fellow Christian? Or will he do something to teach you that you need to forgive? How often ought you to forgive? Peter comes up and he asks Jesus this very question. He even suggests the number. 7 times? Peter was probably looking for a number of times so that he could keep score, so that he might be able to announce, "That's it, buddy. You have passed my limit of forgiveness for today. No more." We all do that. I mean, we're sinners. That's the type of thing we want to do. We want to justify ourselves at the expense of someone else who's offended us. And so we're looking for an excuse to be able to say no more. That's what Peter is probably looking for here. Jesus does not give Peter what he wants to hear. Instead, he gives him an impossible number. And Peter is told by Jesus that he was to forgive someone not just 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. Jesus says, "Peter, take that number that you're willing to forgive and multiply it by itself, and let's increase it 10 times more. Now, he's not wanting Peter to continue to keep score so that Peter will reach 490 times and still be able to say, "No, hold it, stop, you've gone over, this is 491. No more." He's not trying to get him to do that. Instead, Jesus wants Peter to learn the lesson to forgive and to wipe the slate clean so that each time, pay attention to this, each time is as the first time. Okay? Each time is as it were the first time, not keeping score. And so Peter is told this parable by Jesus to explain all of this to him. And the parable has to do with two important things: how much you owe versus how little is owed to you. That's the point that Jesus is making. The great debt that you owe. Jesus tells a kingdom parable here, and he tells the kingdom parable to show you the attitude that you have to have as a Christian regarding forgiveness toward your fellow Christians, toward brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he likens the kingdom of heaven to a certain king, a man who has decided that time has come for him to settle accounts with all of his servants. And so he calls in the servants, and there's this one particular fellow who owes the king a great debt. It's over $10 million in our money today. It is, in reality, if you look at the footnote, if you've got the ESV, there's a little footnote here that says that a talent was the equivalent of 20 years of labor. So this man owes the king 200,000 years of labor. I don't think he's going to live that long. And that's just paying the debt off. That's not living and being able to provide for your family and everything else. He'd have to labor for 200,000 years to pay the debt that he owes the king, not counting what he'd have to do to take care of his family. $10 million. Big figure. If I owed somebody $10 million, I'd just reach in my pocket and take it out, right? No, you don't have that kind of money. Nobody has that kind of money. Well, there might be a few people, but not a common laborer, which is what this servant is. And so the servant falls down. I mean, the king says, what I'll have to do, you owe me $10 million. You don't have it on you, right? Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to have you and your wife and all of your kids sold into slavery, and I'm going to take all your possessions and put them up for auction, and then I'll take all the money that I've got, and that'll just erase the debt. It's not $10 million, but it'll have to do. And the servant falls down in front of the king and begins to beg him, please have patience with me. And notice this man says, I'll pay you what I owe you. I'll pay you the $10 million. Just have patience. I'll work it off in 200,000 years. Now, the king's moved to compassion. And he, because of his compassion, releases this man from the sentence of slavery and forgives, cancels the whole debt, the entire debt. Now, the point at this place is simply this, that you and I, each of us as Christians, you and I cannot ever earn enough to pay God what we owe Him for the free salvation that He provides for us. God has released you from a great debt, a debt of the payment of your own sins in hell forever, which is more than any 200,000 years of service to the king. Greater than $10 million. It's only the grace of God that can cancel this debt. And so God doesn't want you to forget the fact that He has been merciful to you through Jesus Christ, His Son. He has been gracious to you. You can't pay for all of your sins. Christ has paid for those sins. You couldn't ever earn enough to repay God. That's the first point. Now, that's versus what relatively little is owed to you by others in terms of forgiveness. Now, this same man in this parable goes out. He just leaves the king's presence. He just leaves the throne room. He goes out having been forgiven a $10 million debt, and as he's walking down the steps, he sees another servant, a friend of his, who owes him $20. And he grabs the guy and begins to choke him and says, pay me what you owe me. And this other servant who owes him $20 falls down on his knees and says almost the same thing, please have patience with me, I will repay everything. But, now here's the hard-hearted part, the incredible part. This man has been forgiven $10 million, does not forgive his fellow servant $20. And he instead has him thrown into debtor's prison until he can repay all. He doesn't grant mercy. He hasn't understood mercy. He doesn't believe in mercy. And he shows this incredibly hard-hearted attitude. And this unreasonableness on his part, this mean attitude on his part, causes the other servants who have been witness to the forgiveness of the king toward this man and the unforgiveness of this man toward a fellow servant, they're shocked. They're astounded. How can he not understand what's been done to him 5 minutes ago? And as grieved as they are, they go in and they tell their master, they tell the king, "You're not going to believe what happened. You know that guy you just forgave that $10 million debt? On his way out of here, he grabbed a fellow servant who owed him 20 bucks and choked him and threw him into prison because he couldn't repay." The attitude's unreasonable when you consider what this man has indeed been forgiven by the king. Forgiven a $10 million debt. Forgiven 200,000 years of service. And he throws a man into prison for $20. It was mean in all kinds of ways, but especially in the fact that what he wants is vengeance. He does not want to show mercy, even though mercy has been given to him. So, think about the great debt you owe God. God has freely forgiven you in His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ has paid that debt. Christ has paid for your sins, not only in this life, but throughout all eternity. Christ has paid for all of that. And put that in the context of what relatively little is owed to you by others. Has somebody offended you in some way? Are you going to make him pay for his sin when your Father has forgiven your sins against him? If you are, if you're holding out and you've got this mean-spirited attitude of "I'm not going to forget or forgive what that guy has done against me. I'm never going to let him off the hook." Boy, he's going to make sure. I'm going to make sure that he knows every day just what he owes me. Then you're like that petty servant who's so hard-hearted and mean and cruel. And don't think that you'll escape God's notice if you take an unforgiving attitude like that. Because Jesus warns of the punishment that comes if you don't obey. The king does not overlook this action on the part of his servant. And he calls him in, and Jesus makes the point in verse 32. The master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant! I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me." He's basically saying, "You didn't get it, did you, buddy? You didn't understand what I did to you at all. You don't understand forgiveness at all. You've treated your fellow servant in exactly the opposite way that you've been treated by the king." So what the king does in the parable is he revokes the cancellation of the debt. He imposes the debt back upon him again. And hands the servant over to torturers. The ESV says jailers. The Greek word is torturers. To pay the debt that is owed. And what's that mean for you? Okay, Christian, what's this mean for you and me? This is what Jesus says. Kingdom of heaven is like this. What's it mean for us? Now, the parable is not talking about unbelievers. Let's start out by thinking about that for just a second, because it's not talking about those who've never been saved at all. That's not the point. Peter and the disciples are being addressed by Christ, and Peter asks the specific question, "What about forgiving a brother in Christ?" And so, he's not talking about what will happen to believers. And in their relationship to unbelievers, he's talking about believers in their relationship to one another, not forgiving one another. This parable also cannot and does not refer to a Christian losing his salvation. I know that there are some who try to interpret it that way. They're wrong. Because it's clear and impossible from the Word of God. Many places, but let's just think of one, Romans 11, verse 29, where the Apostle Paul declares to us, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." God does not take them back. When He grants salvation, He does not take it back. You cannot lose your salvation if you sin in this way. But the point is, in verse 35, Jesus says, "Your Heavenly Father will do to every one of you. God's going to deal with you in a similar way if you do not forgive your brother. In one way or another, what Jesus is getting at here is that in one way or another, God will remind you of the great salvation and forgiveness you have received from Him, and He will deal with you in such a way that you will come to see that you have failed to forgive another and have fallen under the firm hand of God your Father as He disciplines you as a disobedient child. That's the sense in which these torturers ought to be viewed for us as believers. It's not you're going to be thrown into hell where there are demons with whips to crack and all of that. That's not what he's getting at. He's talking, I think, instead about the present methods that God uses to discipline His sinning children and drive you to see your need to grant forgiveness to others. That's what he's getting at. That's the point of this. So how does God do that? Well, there are all sorts of ways. He cuts you off from fellowship with Him when you sin in such a way as this. Your prayers will not be answered until you are reconciled to your brother. The Bible tells us very specifically that your worship is not acceptable until you are reconciled with your brother. And God will begin to cause such things as even your understanding of the Word of God to dry up. He will send His torturers to not so gently remind you of your sin. In Haggai's day, there were people who were sinning against God. They were neglecting the temple. They had been returned to Jerusalem for the specific purpose of rebuilding the temple. And they got there, and they left the temple in ruins and went out and built their own homes. Okay, I mean, that's what's going on in Haggai's day. Guess what? A bunch of sinners returned to the land. And when they're supposed to be doing one thing over here in terms of worship of God and service to God, no, we're going to go over here, we're going to spend all of our effort and all of our energy and all of our time on ourselves. Forget God. The important thing is we're back now. Let's build mansions. So God says in Haggai 1, verse 6, "You have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." I've got a favorite pair of shorts, old khaki pair of shorts I wear. There's something about men that, you know, you don't want to give up clothes even when they're frayed and worn. And so we were over in Houston, and I was doing laundry. Of course, we'd stayed there longer than we expected, and so I had to run out and buy some laundry detergent and run down to the washer and do the laundry. But I had this pair of shorts to put on while I washed everything else. And I already had developed a hole in the left-hand pocket. I knew that because these things are old and frayed, and then the pockets are beginning to go. So I got a little hole, and I had my cell phone with me, and I knew better than to put the money or the cell phone in the left-hand pocket. So I put it in the right-hand pocket, and I stand up, and all of a sudden the cell phone goes clink, bong, 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 all across the floor, and I thought, how did that happen? I've got a hole in this pocket, too. And the money fell out, too, and all these quarters go all over the laundromat. In Haggai's day, here are these people, they're earning money, and they put it into a bag, and the bag's got holes in it, and the money all disappears. Now, God did this to His Old Testament people who neglected His temple. He may do the same to you today if you neglect forgiveness. And what can happen today is the same things that could happen in Haggai's day. Your crops may fail. You're a farmer. You sow seed in your field, and your crops may fail. It's one of the torturers. Your finances may dry up. You may lose your job. You may become ill, even terminally ill, and everything that you touch seems to turn to dust. And that thing will continue without stopping until you are brought to the point of seeing that you must forgive that other person. And when you repent and grant forgiveness and seek forgiveness for taking so long and being so hard-hearted about all of this, then God will turn and bless you spiritually. But if you don't repent, don't expect God's grace to be of any help at this particular point. That's part of the parable. That's what he's saying here. Now, what happens if the shoe's on the other foot? What happens if he won't forgive me? Suppose you're the one who has sinned against a brother. What are you supposed to do? Well, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, you're to go to him. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So, both ways work, whether you are the one who has offended someone else. If you're the offender or you're the offendee, somebody has offended you, you're to go first to that brother or sister in Christ. And hopefully the idea that Jesus presents in two different ways is you're going to meet each other on the way to seek forgiveness from the other and you will be reconciled to one another. But what he's saying, what Jesus is saying, is that you cannot properly worship God if you are not reconciled with your brother in Christ. There are many, many churches in this country and around the world where brothers and sisters have been at war with one another for years and years and years, and they will come to church and they'll sit sometimes on opposite ends of the same pew. And everybody in the church knows that they just can't get along. And the sad thing is, both of these people think that by coming to church they're able to worship God when the Bible specifically says you can't. If you're in that unreconciled condition with a brother or sister in Christ like that and you come to worship God, you can't worship God. God does not accept such worship. Your failure to seek forgiveness or grant forgiveness blocks you from acceptable worship to God. God wants you to be in a right relationship to Him and others first so that you can offer Him the right kind of spiritual sacrifice. Remember, King David in Psalm 51 said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." A person who comes to church on Sunday morning and sits in the pew on the opposite end with someone else that he can't stand and doesn't want to have anything to do with and is not reconciled to that person. Neither one of those brothers can worship God acceptably and accurately because there's no broken spirit, there's pride. The opposite of a broken spirit is pride. And what happens when you refuse to grant forgiveness is you're prideful. All of us as sinners are prideful. But pride can really get in the way here of seeking and granting forgiveness. So before you can even worship God, you must be reconciled to your brother or sister in Christ. Also, this is Matthew 18, and so the context here in verses 15 through 20 was over the command that's given to you to seek reconciliation with one who has sinned against you. And when there's failure to repent on the part of the sinner, that leads to church discipline. So if you've sinned against another, you put yourself in the dangerous position of being open to charges of church discipline. And if the church doesn't discipline you, what Jesus is saying here is God will. God will. Now suppose you go. You do what God's called you to do. Suppose you go, but He doesn't forgive you. You've obeyed the command of God. You've gone to your brother whom you have offended in some way. And when you get there, he won't receive you. He won't forgive you. He slams the door in your face. He won't talk to you. What then? Well, if you go to him and you confess your sin to him and you ask for forgiveness, but he does not grant it, then guess what? He's open to charges of church discipline for his failure to heed the command of God to forgive the one who asked for forgiveness. So, point of this parable is simply this. It is a dangerous thing to refuse to forgive someone else. Dangerous thing. You're open not only to disciplinary action from the church, but you are in rebellion against God. And don't think that you can get away with it, because God's not going to let you. He will send His torturers to exact payment from you for your sin. And that's a very unpleasant experience, as Jesus presents it. And He will do it, though, and here's the important thing, He will do it because you are His child in Christ. And He is seeking to bring you to repentance. God is your Father, Christian, and when you sin against your Father, He's going to use what is necessary to get your attention to help you see that you need to be forgiven. And that can be very unpleasant if you're hard-hearted and stubborn and prideful. That's what Jesus is saying. Think instead, when you are tempted to say, I'm not going to forgive so-and-so, think instead of this very thing. And Jesus says it here in the parable, and Paul says it in Ephesians, and it's found throughout Scripture. The idea is, think of that great debt that you have been forgiven in Christ. The debt of your sins, the debt of eternity in hell, the debt of the punishment that you richly deserve because of sin, that Christ has taken upon Himself and paid for. Think about that in comparison to the relatively minor debt that other person owes you from having offended you in some way. And when He asks you for forgiveness, be ready to forgive. That's the point that Jesus is making. When He asks you to forgive Him, forgive Him. Strange parable. Incredible parable. Massive debt that we owe God, canceled by Him in Christ. Relatively small debt that someone else owes you because he's offended you in some small way. Think how much you've offended God, and forgive that brother or sister in Christ. Let's pray. Father, what a marvelous God You are. You have canceled the debt, forgiven the debt that we owe You that is so vast and so great, so overwhelming that we could never, ever repay. But Christ has paid that penalty for us. And so, Father, I pray that You would move our hearts to see the need to do what Jesus says here, to not hold grudges, to not be in a condition where we do not want to be reconciled with a fellow believer because of some slight, some offense, some sin against us. Father, enable us not to be like this hard-hearted and cruel servant, but to indeed forgive even as we have been forgiven in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.